In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift that you have just given us in Christmas, and your Son, Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one you have given us to lead us back to you. He became one of us so that we could become one with you. He promised that where two or more were gathered in his name, he would be with them. And on only the second day of the new year, we are gathered again together in his name to know him more clearly, to love him more dearly, to serve him all the time. Grant us your grace to really hear the good news that he's given us, and to transcend the bonds and the boundaries of our earthly life, to set our sights on the fullness of the kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Remember that in the Old Testament, when we were looking at God's saving plan for us, we saw how he formed a people, a chosen people that he chose, and he worked miracles and wonders, signs among them. He gave them the physical covenant, the sign of the circumcision. And then he gave them the commandments, the Decalogue, to show them how to live, because we don't know how to live apart from him. We lost that capacity to live with him in our first parents. And the fall from grace that we call original sin. So we're not inclined naturally to God. So we have to be trained. We have to be transformed. We have to be saved, sanctified. And there's an indelible mark on us that nothing can fix. And that is the problem of death. There'll never be a medical solution to that problem, because it's fundamentally the theological problem. There's no escaping it. We need a Savior. Okay? We're all going down at some point in time. Most of the culture knows some of these things, but spends its lifetime running from it all. Catholics confront truth, because Jesus said he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. So we are profoundly pro-life, pro-truth. We look the truth straight in the eye, and we don't run away from it. We live it. Okay? I tell you this background because sometimes the good news has to be put in context with the bad news. So, in the fullness of time, God sent his only Son. We just celebrated the birth of our Lord 2,000 years ago. And a new time, literally the last times, the last days, were initiated. Our Lord said he did not come to abolish the commandments, but to fulfill them. And so now everything will be taken now to a higher plane. As they say sometimes, to a whole nother level. Right? Just as the commandments gave us an initial understanding of how God's people will live, now in the new covenant, the Beatitudes, which is our topic tonight, give us a deeper understanding of the kind of life that God's people live on this side of the kingdom, to eventually live it in fullness in the kingdom come. All right? Now, we have a profoundly eternal perspective. We've talked about this before, but we can never talk about it enough. It's incredibly liberating once we get this. Once we get this. I remember once going to confession as a young man, and the priest said to me, I don't know who it was, this was before, the years before I had my regular confessors. I don't know why he said it, but I remember exactly what he said. He said, if you live to be 9 years, 99 years, or 900 years old, your life is over in a flash. And then he snapped his fingers. And I remember it all this time later. But you know, you're not thinking about that now, are you? When you're young, right? You got people to go see and places to go, hands to shake, college to go to. You want to be in the military. You want to, you know, everybody's got plans for this very short life. The good news here is that if your plans don't work out, this is really just a very small portion of your life anyway. Don't put all your eggs in this basket we call earth. Do put all your hope on Jesus and all your eggs in the kingdom. This is so liberating because people don't have a rose-colored, creamy life. You know, the last album that John Lennon recorded had a song on it. And in one of the lines from the song said, life is what happens to you while you're busy making other plans. Ever have your plans disrupted? Disappointed? Okay? Now, anybody here not want to be happy? If you don't want to be happy, you're smiling. Good. Mary's smiling. If you don't want to be happy, you won't like this class. But then you won't like anything. Okay? All right? But if you really want to be happy, this class will be good news. Okay? They're all good news. Everything we do here is good news. But you have to understand that against the background, you know, of life passing. Somebody came to me and told me about an illustration I used and how it helped them. I think it's appropriate to use it again tonight. And I forget whether it was a daily mass or a Sunday mass, but I have a ballpoint pen in front of me here. You can hear the click. Now, if you had a ballpoint pen, and you imagine me putting one dot right there, no bigger than the dot that one ballpoint pen could put. Then go over about a quarter of an inch. Okay? Leave the dot there, the point there. Go over about a quarter of an inch. And now just start going. Okay? And go all the way up 95 to D.C., to Baltimore, to Maine, to the North Pole. And then go down the other side to the South Pole. And then come on back up and keep going and never stop. Now, the whole of your lifetime, and let's say you live to be 95 years old, is that one dot. That's your earthly existence. You realize, of course, that you're never going to cease to exist. Once a human being comes into existence, that soul will live forever. Somewhere. The culture always assumes that that somewhere is the so-called better place. Okay? We Catholics know that eventually there's only two places, heaven and hell. Okay? Hell needs no effort to get to. Okay? Just slide. All right? But to attain heaven, we need the Savior, and we need to be transformed by Him. Okay? So that when we come to the end of our dot, we're ready now for the eternal line that goes. What I want to illustrate with that is that, do you see how, remember when we went back to original sin, we talked about one of the things it did was it gave us a disordered sense of priority. We had a weakened intellect. And instead of our passions being completely submissive to reason and the rational mind that God gave us, which would be humbly submissive to Almighty God, it was all amok. And the passions tend to rule us. Okay? And we struggle to be good. Okay? We can't lose weight. We can't stop this. Oh, New Year's resolutions, right? Okay? Who forced you to make New Year's resolutions? Oh, Mary forced you. Okay. Did you force her, Dan? Okay. All right. Okay. Well, see? So, there wasn't free consent of the will there then. But I mean, most of us, in fact, I forgot to make one. So, okay. But in any case, the point I want to make here is that we desire, there are changes we desire to make, and we can't make them. Another example of the weakened intellect. You know, I want to do this, I want to do that, I've set my mind to it. I went out and bought all the right stuff. I bought the gymnasium equipment, I bought all the Weight Watcher stuff, and I'm ready to go. And then we fail, okay? All right, so we need God's grace, we need God's help. But the major point of life for us is going to be this eternal existence. So we want to refocus ourselves there. Remember all the fairy tales that we heard when we were little kids, the preschool age, and how they all end. And then they lived
happily ever after.
Now, when does ever after end? Never, okay? Now, how many of you think when they got married and they went off to the sunset to live happily ever after, that meant just until one of them died? Ever after. You know, St. Teresa of Avila had a thirst for the eternal. Okay, and she was able to articulate it. She didn't want a happily ever after that ended. Happily ever after until it ends. Okay, we have a longing for living happily ever after. Now, if you're not living completely happily ever after here, that's okay. In fact, it may even be a good sign. Because you want your reward in heaven. You know, what God does is when people are going to be lost, and He knows it, but He's going to give them every grace. But eventually they're going to pass from this life having turned their back on Him. This is why the evil sometimes thrive, you know. Because God wants to give them some sense of reward for the little worldly good that they do. So they thrive in some ways in this life, but they lose eternity. Okay? And the good who always suffer get it all in that line that we started drawing a few moments ago that will never stop. That reminds me one time, the brother Christian, when I was in sixth grade in science class, he gave us this little exercise to do. It just comes to mind. He says, you know, I don't know if this is true or not, but when I was that age, I believed everything, just about everything everybody told me. He said, if you go home and you get a flashlight, and you go out into the backyard tonight, and you turn it on and point it into the sky, that light will never stop traveling. That means it's still going. See, so when I was in the sixth grade doing that, that was that fascination with what will never end, what will never stop. Okay? Do you ever have a good experience to be sad when it's coming to an end? You know? All right? I know you wish this class would just go on and on and on. I can make that happen. Okay. All right? So the Beatitudes now, as you're going to see, have a profound focus, not on this life, but on the life to come. On the life to come. They're the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. We're looking at the Beatitudes now in chapter 5 of St. Matthew's Gospel. So the Beatitudes, to begin with then, they respond to the natural desire that we all have for happiness. We all have a desire for happiness. We want to be happy. This desire has a divine origin. God has placed it in the human heart. It's kind of like the chip that we have that longs for happiness. E.T., go home. All right? We want to go home. That wasn't lost on me when I saw E.T. Right away, that longing for home. Yeah? To find our way home to heaven, our home with our Father. We're aliens here. We don't belong here. We're in exile here. It's temporary. You know? Okay? That longing. St. Augustine wrote this. We all want to live happily. In the whole human race, there is no one who does not assent to this proposition, even before it is fully articulated. Okay? Everyone wants to be happy. So we think about our own earnest longing for happiness. What did we just say? Happy birthday. Happy New Year. Happy New Year. So God has placed his desire for happiness in every human heart in order to draw man to the one who alone can fulfill it. Now, I want you to understand this. Thank God for your disappointments. I think about this a lot. Thank God for your disappointments. Imagine if everything in this life went the way you hoped. What would your need for God be? Thank God for your disappointments. Now, St. Thomas Aquinas wrote, God alone satisfies. Now, we all know the country song, right? Looking for love in all the wrong places. Actually, I don't know the song. I just know the title. Okay? But God alone satisfies. Now, I see the smiles on your faces. You're either fully there and get it, wanting to be there, on your way there, or something. But the average person would go, what? What alone satisfies? Okay. Now, this is where I'm going to date myself. Mary and Dan, you might be with me on this. I don't know. I'm a little older than you. You youngins, maybe you can remember. Your big brothers and sisters talked about it. But I'm going to quote somebody. Hey, this is the big year, right? The 50th. Oh, they passed the 50th anniversary. Mick Jagger. The Rolling Stones. Okay? Hey, they've already passed their anniversary. I guess it's over. 50 years in 2012. In any case, this came to me as I was preparing this. Remember his words poured out on a whole generation. What did he say? I can't get no. Oh. I can't get no satisfaction. He was right. God alone satisfies. How God uses things like this. Yeah? You know, there we were, you know, bopping along when I was a little kid. Right? Little did I know that would come back years later to haunt me. All right? And that I would... But there's truth to be found. I can't get no satisfaction. God alone satisfies. Mick got it right. God alone satisfies. The dictionary defines satisfaction as the fulfillment of desire. The fulfillment of desire. God alone satisfies in the truest sense of the word. Because everything that can know the pain of death and finality and finitude ultimately cannot satisfy. Okay, let me say that again. Everything that knows the pain, everything that can die, everything that can come to an end, everything that has ending to it, finitude, ultimately cannot satisfy. God alone satisfies eternally. So the Beatitudes reveal the goal of human existence, the ultimate end of all human acts. God calls us to his own beatitude. Okay? Now I'm going to read the Beatitudes to you. In chapter 5, Matthew's Gospel begins like this. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Anybody ever been to the Mount of Beatitudes in Hoi Lan? Okay, all right. I'm not a very well-traveled person. I don't expect anybody to answer, but I've been there. And it strikes you right away that it's a nice high place, but a place that you can easily get to, and a lot of grassy area there, a sort of a natural amphitheater. It's a perfect place. But there's a symbolism here. Who else went up on the mountain for the covenant? It was Moses, right? Okay. Now, going up on the mountain is another example of what we call a theophany. Okay. A God experience on high. So it's symbolically here. There really is a mount. There's a practical aspect to it. Okay. Just like, you know, how many times the Lord gets into a boat and then he preaches from the boat? Well, it wasn't until years ago, 30 years ago, I was in Ocean City, Maryland one time on a bay. And I realized I could hear the people on the boat just a few hundred feet out very clearly. You know? Then when I was out on the boat, I couldn't hear the people on the land. But you hear the people on the boat. How our Lord uses these very natural things, okay? So there's a natural help going up the mountain, but it's also symbolic. He's going up the mountain. And now he's going to teach from the mountain. It says here that this good detail. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Now that's important because in the rabbinic school, it's not standing up in the pulpit, it's sitting in the chair. That's why we have the cathedral, the chair of St. Peter. It's sitting fat like the king on a throne, right? So our Lord he goes up on a high point, and then he's seated. He doesn't stand. He could have stood, right? He could have stood, but there was symbolism in the sitting as well. And then he begins. He opened his mouth. Now, how do you speak without opening your mouth? Do we have to hear that he opened his mouth? Yeah. It's here it comes. He opened his mouth. Like, get ready. See the emphasis being put on. This is a great magnitude. He opened his mouth. And he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, all these blesseds that we're going to hear of, they're not different groups of people. Okay? Blessed are the Irish, blessed are the Hispanic, blessed are the Italian, blessed are the Russians. Okay? They're not all different groups of people. Okay? Rather, these are aspects, dynamics, that all the people of God have. Okay? So blessed are the poor in spirit. So all the people of God have a sense of poverty of spirit. It doesn't mean the downtrodden don't have a job. It can mean them, but it might not mean them. I mean, the poor in spirit have a sense of their neediness, but not just their neediness in general, their need for God. I need God. Okay, now you know as well as I know that most people don't feel the need for God. They're not worried about what God's thinking about what they're doing. How is this going to play out in eternity? It's not on the consciousness of most people I meet when I go out of the front yard here. Okay? Okay? So poverty of spirit means I know that I'm insufficient. I know that I'm lacking. I know, for example, when they would hear the words of Jesus, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, I don't know. I get along pretty good by myself. You know, I'm a self-made man. I did it my way. Okay? That's not poor in spirit. That's Frank Sinatra. That's right. Okay? And even the whole idea of the American way, you know, lacks poor in spirit. You know, it may be capitalist or economic viable, but it lacks the poverty of spirit. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Again, disappointments. Okay? Thank God for your disappointments. You'll be able to do it eventually. Okay? There's not a saint who's not been disappointed. Jesus was disappointed. Do you think Jesus was happy when Judas betrayed him? Broke his heart. But God permitted it. God planned it. So those who mourn, okay? For they shall be comforted. Now, this doesn't mean that, let's say, you know, all your property was destroyed, you know, something happened. Doesn't mean that, you know, you're just mourning, you've lost everything. That doesn't mean you're going straight to heaven now. See, when there tends to be a tragedy, especially when people die in a tragedy, we canonize them. They're all up there now. Okay? Because we want to give them some reward. So we play God. Okay? That doesn't happen. That doesn't happen. So not simply mourning. Okay? It's mourning. So all of these things are mourning with one hand in Jesus' hand. I'm mourning. But I'm mourning with Jesus. Okay? And typically this mourning is the kind of mourning you have. Mourning over people whose souls you'd like to see be saved. Whose lives you'd like to see turn to Christ. That's really the mourning here that's principally being thought of. I'm mourning for the fullness. I'm mourning that we don't have the fullness of the kingdom. That more people don't hear, more people don't believe. That's the thrust of the new evangelism. The year of faith. We're mourning because people don't believe, have lost faith. Okay? I'm really mourning now. Especially this morning when I saw the Washington Post. I keep coming in the office and say, Rich, I'm going to cancel the Post. And I talk to the priest, they all agree, but they want to read the sports. Father Bella wants the comics. Okay? And I decide, you know, I want to get rid of this Washington Post. But I'm going to keep it because I got to know what they're thinking. I got to know what the media is promoting. I got to know what my people are reading every day. You see? But I mourn. We're never going back to the kind of morality that we knew. It's gone. It's gone. It's the stage of human history that we've come to. They think we're enlightened. Okay? We're more fallen than ever. But the saints arise in these conditions. Okay? Saints arise in these conditions. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Did you know that meekness is the hardest virtue to attain? And you thought it came easily. To be meek is not to be milquetoast. Meek is strength under control. You know, it's absolute self-control. All right? And you know how to manage your anger always, completely, appropriately, and perfectly. Meekness is not possible without the virtues of charity, patience, and humility. You've got to have love of neighbor. You've got to have love of God. You've got to know that, you know, it's not your world and everyone's just walking in front of you. Okay? They have rights too. They have needs. Okay? All right? So you don't get angry every time someone cuts in front of you. Even if it's ridiculous the way they do it or it's not obeying the law. Because you control every movement of anger. Right? You're in control. Our Lord was meek. It's the only time in the gospel. Matthew 11:29. Turn with me in your Bibles. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Okay? Meekness. Moses was known as the meekest man on the face of the earth. The mighty Moses, who defeated Pharaoh, who was the meekest man on the face of the earth in his time. Okay? They shall inherit the earth. Inherit. Now notice that they shall. They shall. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I had the great joy. And it was an inestimable joy to speak with someone within the hour, just about, okay, who was hungering for righteousness in a remarkable way, hungering for God and more of God and more of his Catholic faith. Just hungering, okay? All right? And has a good life to begin with. Very successful, you know, but just hungering for what he's hearing here in the good news, all right? Just hungering. And it's like, it was, had me on cloud nine to hear this. People hungering like that, okay? They're not hungry because you have nothing else, although you can hunger for righteousness, but you just want this. I want it so bad, Father. I want it so bad, okay? I want to turn my life over to Jesus Christ. I want to live for him, like you say we should, through him, with him, in him. He's all that matters. I want to be his slave. I want to be his servant. I want to be taught. I want to learn everything. That's hungering for righteousness. Okay? And we can't even get people to go to Mass on Sunday. See the extreme? You know, this is another good reason why I understand that, you know, people think who live on that edge. Well, how come missing Mass on Sunday is such a big deal? Well, because it's kind of like the boundary line that is missing Mass on Sunday and it's not a big deal is so far away from hungering for righteousness. Do you see it now, Mary? You're nodding. You get it? Now, imagine if you don't hear any of this and you're not thinking about this, you don't read the Bible, you don't come to class, you don't know your faith. I mean, missing Mass, I mean, God's an understanding God. I heard that once. God's an understanding. He is, okay? But when you're at that level of mediocrity, what's missing Mass on Sunday? Or a holy day of obligation? But when we're supposed to be giving ourselves totally to God, you know, just like at some point, at what point do you get from D minus to F? Okay? That's the cutoff point. So I always say that missing Mass on Sunday is like the bottom line. If you can even do that, I always say this much. You're probably not hungering for righteousness. Okay? You're not hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Right? Remember how Mary says in her Magnificat, the full he has sent away empty. The full he has sent away empty. I wish I could remember. Try to remember right now. It comes to mind. Father Dubé of Happy Memory. He loved this illustration. He loved it. He used it over and over again. He would quote Blessed Angela de Foligno, F-O-L-I-G-N-O. And this dear woman, who I believe was a married woman, a widow, I think so, but she received revelations from the Lord that were authenticated. You don't have to believe in them, though, because it's not, you know, dogmas of the faith. But in this one instance, the Lord said to her, create for me a capacity, and I will be for you a torrent. Create for me a capacity, and I will be for you a torrent. Okay? Those who hunger and thirst shall be filled with the source of all fulfillment, with God. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Okay? That's the easiest one to understand because it reminds us of the Our Father. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those. Okay? You know, Teresa of Avila, I was just reading in her life the other night, and she said that our Lord didn't say, I'm paraphrasing now, but very close. She said, our Lord could have said, you know, forgive us our trespasses as we do penance. Forgive us our trespasses as we make reparation. But he made it very clear and very simple. Forgive as we forgive others. Forgive us as we forgive others. Right? So simple. So simple. So blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The pure in heart, for they shall see God. Okay? Very often, when I compose the prayers of the faithful on Sunday, you know, it occurred to me, we might be the only parish you ever hear this in. I bet you we are. We're the only parish probably that does this. I didn't do it till I got here, but every parish prays for the dead, right? But it occurred to me one day that if the dead are in heaven, they don't need our prayers. If the dead are in hell, they can't benefit from our prayers. So let's call a spade a spade. You know how I like to do that. The only people that have died that can benefit from our prayers, and this is just true, are the souls in purgatory. And they are our brothers and sisters in purgatory, the mystical body of Christ, the church expectant. So we don't just pray for the dead anymore because, again, if they've died outside the church, outside the faith, and we don't know it, our prayers aren't helping them. Okay? Now, we don't know who's where, right? Remember we talked about canonization. So we don't know who's, but the souls of purgatory need our prayers. But whenever I write that, I typically talk about, I'll say something like, that our prayers for them may help them soon to attain the beatific vision of the Blessed Trinity. Now, when I was growing up, I understood that beatific vision meant the blessed vision of God. That's seeing God face to face. I think I told you once before that until the movie King of Kings in 1961, Hollywood never depicted the face of Jesus shown in a movie. There was a reverence for the face. Because seeing the face, you know, is the vision that we long for in heaven. When we look, that's why we look at the Blessed Sacrament right now. We don't see his face, but we long to see his face. Right now we see with the eyes of faith. Right? But we long to see his face. But you have to be pure of heart because he's pure. And pure here doesn't just mean, it doesn't just mean pure as in the sense of, well, I have impure thoughts or lustful thoughts. It means purity of intention. For God's sake. Only. I don't know how to do anything except for God's sake. What matters to me is God. God alone. God suffices. God alone. Nothing satisfies. God alone. For God's sake. For God's sake. For God's sake. That's what it means by purity of heart. You know? Remember the passage I've quoted before? I have no love for the half-hearted man. In the book of Revelation, you know, you're neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm. Okay? The hot has been mingled with something that makes it cold. So it's not fervent. So the pure of heart means, boom, it's all about you. Oh, where is he? Boom, up there on the cross. It's all about you. You know that expression that's come into play, I guess, maybe in the last decade? It's not about you. I know, we didn't see that when I was growing up. What's that? What's that about who? Now we're all supposed to know what that means. It's not about you. Well, it shouldn't be about any of us. It's all about him, through him, with him, in him, right? Okay. All right. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called sons of God, peacemakers. Does that mean you're a rug? No. Okay. You do what you can to make peace. There's a lot of peace that we can make. The only problem is we usually want our own way. Here's the principle here. And Father DeBay used to say this a lot too. In matters that are that have no principle attached to them, defer in love to one another. I don't know, where do you want to go? Now, where do you want to go? This is what your three priests look like at 12:30 every day. So where do you want to go? I don't know, where do you feel it? And then we have this little routine that I always explain to them. You know I have no preferences. And then Father McGaugh would say, okay, let's go have Japanese. Oh, I don't want that. Father, if you're listening, I mean, they're laughing because they think it's funny, but he knows it's true. But I do say it facetiously. But we like the Three Stooges there. No. Where do you want to go? Honey, what do you want? Where do you want to go? What do you feel like? Okay? All right? So a lot of arguments can be diffused because you want to defer. And then when you're really striving for this, you can't wait to defer. You can't wait to defer. See, because you're smiling, Dan. It's a good sign. You can't wait to defer because it's not about the thing you're deferring about. It's about your union with Jesus. You're living with him, through him, with him, in him. And he's inspiring you. Defer to this. But not on principle, right? All the martyrs, right? You know, I when I explain to people, again, about missing Mass on Sunday, the people who think that if they want to go on a trip, it's going to miss Mass on Sunday. Now, I'm the only one that I know says this, but friends, don't plan a trip that requires you to miss Mass on Sunday unless there's a chaplain there to provide the Mass for you. Okay? But Father! Well, you know, there's a number of little girls and little boys in the 3rd century who were burned at stakes and crucified and beheaded because they wouldn't take a little teaspoon of incense and throw it on a little charcoal in front of a statue. Have I made my point? You don't compromise. No. This is my Lord. This is my God. Okay? He comes first. You know, I had to have several sessions over the summer with my own team here. When we were insisting upon, you know, you've got to come to Mass. CCD, you've got to come to class. No, you can't miss class. No, you can't give it up for soccer. Because it's been so long since anyone said that. We have soccer. What's that? I know what it is. So you want soccer instead of God, right? Well, no. So you mean you're going to be here on Sunday? Well, no. Why? Because we have soccer. Let me rewind this. So you don't want God because you want soccer? Well, no. So you're going to be here on Sunday? Well, no. Why? We have soccer. It's so rote. It's so funny because it's so ingrained. And I'm supposed to, oh, you have soccer. Oh, I'm glad you told me. Now I know why. I'm sorry. What was I thinking? God. Okay, the peacemaker. So you're going to make peace, but you don't. You give on. You give in. It's not a principle. But you don't give in at all on your faith. Okay? And a good sign is when you enjoy doing that. Okay? And then everyone's going to laugh at you. Okay? I remember, it's a very vivid memory. When I was, I had really given my life really totally over to Christ as a young man. It's the ownership you have to have as an adult. You've got to go through the faith, and then at some point it's got to kick in, and you're going to realize you're going to start breaking away from people. Not because you want to, but because the choices you're making are not their choices. Right? And I remember being with my best friends and group, and I had committed myself now to a prayer meeting on a Sunday night in addition to Mass on Sunday. Because I was deepening my faith and reading Scripture. And it was at this prayer meeting eventually that the leader asked me to stand up one night and speak on a passage from the Scripture. That was my first homily in 1975. It wasn't literally a homily, but the idea of me standing up and saying something in front of a room full of people more than you about the Bible, that was a revelation, okay? But it was in the process of going to those things, and it was in that meeting that my vocation was first spoken of and discerned. But during going, I remember getting ready to go, and I can just still see, I won't tell you who it was, I know where it was, I can see that, I can see it. You don't really have to go to this thing, do you? And the look was, she meant well. But it was, beyond that question was, what's happening to you? We're losing you. Now, I'm buying everybody Bibles and, you know, invite, but nobody wants to come along. So they were losing me because he was gaining me. And that has to happen. If they won't come with you, you've got to leave them. That's the whole thing about leaving Egypt. You've got to leave Egypt. Okay? Eventually you have to leave everybody behind. Okay? In a sense that you have attachment to them. Okay? So that was what that was about. I was going to leave them that night. I was going to come back later on, but I was going to go to this meeting, you see? So you have to have that kind of single-mindedness. No, God first. God alone. God comes first. No, we don't do that in this house. Okay? You're so narrow-minded. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few are those who find it. It's okay to be narrow-minded, folks. In this big, wide, tolerant society that we have that won't tolerate us. Okay? Okay. And finally, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And our Lord gives a little extra to that. In verse 11, he says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you. Revile is a strong word. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice. You see how none of this makes human sense? He's reviling me. What? He's reviling me. Okay. We're not supposed to get excited about that. Guess what? He's reviling me. Cool. You lucky dog. Yeah. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Going back to what I said earlier, remember? Our Lord rewards those whose lives are being lost. He who loves his life will lose it. Now, typically, those who love their lives do some good. They wash your car. They watch your house when you're away. Okay? They cut your grass. Okay? They give to charity. They have to give the taxes. Okay? There's some goods that they do. Right? They buy food baskets for people, for the poor. Okay? They don't live for God, but they do what we like to call, what the scripture calls, dead works. They bargain with God. These are the ultimate bargainers. They're good. You know, they're going to make God happy their way. Okay? It doesn't work, but in their fallen, warped mind, to them it does. It makes sense to them. Because remember, to all the fallen people, everything makes sense to them because, after all, they are who they are. Them are them. Father, do you know who you're talking to? Excuse me, now who are you? I'm them. Oh, you're them. I always tell Father McGott, Father, this is for you. Father McGott, it's all about the pronouns. It's all about the pronouns, right? They, us, them, you, I. God is not a pronoun. Okay. For there's the kingdom of heaven. So all the thrust of this now is that our Lord is telling us, you know, look upward. Look up, okay? Set your sights on the things that are above. What is seen is passing. What is unseen lasts forever. Okay? So the Beatitudes now are the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, and our Lord is giving us real deep insight now into what his disciples look like in this life. Now remember, we heard from St. John on the Sunday after Christmas, second reading, St. John the Evangelist. He said, we are God's children now. Now. What we shall be has not yet been revealed. We do know that when it is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Again, the beatific vision. So you get a sense from here that it's not been revealed, but we do know. He says both. It hasn't been revealed, but we do know this much. Okay? But it's all about what's to come. All about what's to come. think probably that transition, which the more I talk about it over the years, over the decades, seems to me more and more fundamental. You know, I've often talked about emphasized repentance. And I call it what it is. It's a radical change of mind and behavior and direction. But most of us think, well, I'm not going to do this sin anymore. That's it. And that's part of it. But I'm really thinking of something so essential, so fundamental as this. It's the movement now from, okay, I get it. This life is that one dot with the ballpoint pen. You know, I'd be a fool to make all my choices for that dot alone. That must be what Jesus means when he says, he who loves his life will lose it. I'd rather lose that one dot of the ballpoint pen and gain that eternal line that never stops writing, that keeps on going. I'd rather gain that. See? So I give this little, when they went to school children, I give them a little example. And this comes from the immortal show, Let's Make a Deal. Remember Let's Make a Deal? Right? And yeah, you would win something, but you had to let go of it, right? At the chance of doing something better. Okay? We don't like to let go of things. But this is about letting go of the things of this life for the next life. So I would tell the children at the school mass, how many of you would like it after the school mass if I come to your classroom now and I give a Three Musketeer bar to everybody that's here in the class? How many of you would want that? Okay, and they all raise their hand, all right? All right, let me ask you this. Everybody gets the Three Musketeer bar. What if I come to your class and I offer you, you either get the Three Musketeer bar or you go home at lunchtime for the day? Then they want to go home for lunchtime for the day and not come back. All right, so you had something good. I gave you something better. Now, let's look at door number three here. How come you can have the chocolate bar, you can go home for lunch for the day, or you can just take the week off? How many of you would want to do that? And they just go through the progression. And I show them that simple illustration, what it's like to have a good that they're holding on to and that they really want. Now imagine, I tell them this in the space that I just told you. Imagine if I just gave them the first part and I said, I'm going to come on Friday with the candy bar. And I come with the boxes of them and I bring them in. And they've been waiting, salivating for these things. Well, you can have these, I have them here, or you can pass on this and go home at lunchtime and start your weekend early. Or not come in next week. Oh, and the candy bar's right there. You see? So it's a little exercise I've come up with to teach them to let go of things that are good for something better. Okay? And that's what I want to convey to you tonight. That's one of the fundamental things that repentance is really all about. Can you let go of this life and live this life for the fulfillment of the next life? You know? And trust that that's what God wants. Now, we're not talking about casting this life aside. I mean, if we were, why would I have fixed the parking lot? Okay? Why would I make renovations? You know, why would I plant things if it's all passing? Right? There's a difference. I want you to be fully engaged in this life. Fully engaged. Do your work. Build the school. Do, you know, whatever you're going to do. Raise your grandchildren. Raise your children. Okay? Do your homework. Come to class. Come to mass. Okay? Do all that. This was a mistake they made in the early church. St. Paul addresses this in his letter to the Thessalonians. The people began thinking, well, he's coming again. Why bother? Okay? We've already made that mistake. Don't make that. But it's a sense of just being sufficiently detached that we always make the right choice for God. I love soccer. Uh-oh. It butts up against this. Now, there's probably another year that there's some opportunity to play soccer somewhere, just when it comes up to your faith. choose Jesus over soccer. Okay? All right? It doesn't mean you have to hate soccer. But you hate whatever separates you from God, whatever compromises you in your faith. You hate sin. It's another good sign when you begin to hate sin. Really hate it. I don't want to do this. Okay? So your minds, we're not just teaching you, but your minds are being informed now by gospel truth. And light is getting in. The light of Christ. When you come to the Easter Vigil, and you'll understand the symbolism of the church being, you know, shrouded in darkness. And then we light the light of Christ, the Paschal candle, right? The first light. Okay? He is our light. All right, you've been very, very good, very attentive. And I want to thank you for that. Thank you for coming. We're going to close now with a prayer, and then I'll stick around for questions, all right? And hopefully answers that will go with that. Let us pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Christ, our light, you have enlightened us tonight with the light of faith. Thank you. We thank you from the bottom of our hearts for all you do for us, all you've done, all you're doing, and all you ever will do. Help us, Lord, now to go forth from here with our eyes set upon you and on the fullness of the kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, we'll see you next week. Next week I have, I think the topic is prayer next week. Liturgical prayer, I believe.